Okay, so the shir this week is in Le'ilo Nishmat Yer, but may his neshama Yaakov ben Yosef, may his neshama have an aliyah, and Bezrat Hashem, the words of Torah, which you know we'll say now, a couple people here recorded, it will cause a perpetual aliyah whenever people listen to this shiur, Bezrat Hashem. This week's parsha is Parshat Ki Tavo. Just one of the things as a background, as information, something that we need to know about it, is that it is one of these parshiot that has a long tochacha. Now, the truth is, I'm not convinced that if it were up to me, that I would have ended this week's parsha where it's ended. It's very long. That's part of the problem. There would have been a temptation to go a little bit further because it doesn't end here. It continues talking in next week's parsha. But as I said, I'm not in charge. Let's begin. As often is the case with Tochacha, I know there aren't so many, so I don't know how to say often is the case, but what we find is that first there is the positive side, and then there's the flip, the negative side. You know, this is what you should be doing, but you don't do this, so then are going to be the so-called repercussions. V'yom shemawa tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha l'shmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav, Asher enochi mitzavcha hayom unetancha Hashem Elokecha elyon kol goya aretz. What we're told over here is shemoa tishma, to listen, b'kol Hashem Elokecha. Shemoa tishma is not just listening, it's not just audible, it means to obey. Obey, lishmor to God, v'la'asot et kol mitzvotav. Again, to perform the mitzvot. It continues and it says in the next pasuk, although I do want to mention there's this military or this political side of it, that if you do this, God is going to put you on top. So already we should suspect the opposite is going to be the case as well, lo aleinu, that if we end up not listening, so instead of us being on top, we will end up being in a different position. Uvo alecha kol habrachot ha'ele, and all of these blessings will come and they will catch up to you. Why? Ki tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, because you listened, and I'll say again, or you obeyed. And then it starts giving us some of these blessings. Baruch ata ba'ir, you'll be blessed in the cities. Uvruch ata b'sadeh, and you'll be blessed in the fields. Baruch pri b'nincha, upri admatcha, upri bemtacha. So when it talks about the field, it's talking about the whole, both agricultural and also the animals which grow. And it goes on again to talk about wonderful blessings. We'll skip a little bit. Baruch ata b'vorecha, you'll be blessed when you come in. Uvruch ata b'tzetecha, and you'll be blessed when you go out. And, of course, we're somewhat intrigued as to what is the nature or the meaning of these blessings, but instead, before we think about it anymore, I want to skip over to the negative side. It goes on, Pasuk Yud Gimel, it ends up, God will put you l'rosh v'lo l'zanav. You will be, you know, we say that on Rosh Hashanah, and I suspect none of us, as we say it, think about where it may come from there, that you should be for a rosh and not for a zanav. We say it together with some type of yihi ratzon. Which then again is an echo of what we've seen. You're going to be above and not below. And that ends up you, because you're going to listen to the mitzvot which God commands you, and so on. Don't deviate at all, Pasuk Yudalid, and then we'll get to Tedvav. And if you don't, and here's, you know, in any contract, it can happen. When you keep the contract, here's all the wonderful things that would happen. But if you don't keep the contract, here's the other side. And by the way, note that it's almost identical to the flip side, although it throws in the word chukotav. I did not see any of the commentaries note that, so this is wide open for any of you to come up with an interpretation. You can say, wow, I was wondering, why does it say that you didn't listen to the chukotav, like there's something extra? It could be, again, just throwing out a thought, it could be that when you listen to it, you listen to it because God it was commanded. But when you don't do it, one of the reasons you don't do it is because it's a chok, and for you a chok is illogical. If it's illogical, why should I bother doing it? And maybe there's something, this addition on the negative side, another thing you're not going to do, but on the positive side, side. I mean, when it really comes down to it, when we do our mitzvot, are we really paying attention every single day which one we know a rational reason for and which one we don't necessarily know a rational reason for? We do the mitzvot because we're commanded to the mitzvot. But it could be that when a person doesn't do it, then the Yetzer Hara says, oh, that's a chok. So as I said, it's interesting that that is here on the negative and it was not there on the positive. And then it says, Uvo lacha kol haklota eila. And if you don't listen, then all these curses will be upon you. And then it's almost the exact inverse of what we had seen. Arura taba ir, arura taba sadeh. Then in the cities and in the fields, you're going to be cursed. And it continues again, almost exactly the same words, but now with a curse instead of with a blessing. Arura taba vo echav, arura taba tzitcha. And you're going to be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And then it continues and it gets a little bit stronger and it gets into little definitions of the curses. And I do want to note that I'm cutting this off when we get to Pasuk Kafchet Kaftet. And then it goes into much more description, but a description of what's going to happen. Over here, the reason I went this far, because not a description of what's going to happen, rather what we have is the description of a condition which is then a contribute to what's going to happen. And it's that condition which is really the thing which caught my attention. Yishlach Hashem b'cha et ha-me'ira et ha-me'huma. So now the question is going to be, how exactly are we going to be translating some of these words if I allow myself to go all the way down over here. Verse 20, the Lord will let loose against you calamity, panic, and frustration, and all the enterprises you undertake. Again, these are conditions that will take that you're going to experience. The pestilence clinging to you, again, that's what's going to happen, but before it describes the calamity and the panic. We'll go a little bit further in 22. Consumption, fever, inflammation, scorching heat. And we want to go all the way down to 28. We'll read the English and we'll go back to the Hebrew. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and dismay. You shall grope at noon as a blind man gropes in the dark. You shall not prosper in your ventures, and shall be constantly abused and robbed with none to give help. Well, now let's go back to the Hebrew after having seen the English. Yikcha Hashem b'shigaon uv'ivaron uv'timhon levav. And it's really to those words that I want to focus on. Because again, those are conditions. Because we suffer from shigaon, because we suffer from ivaron, because we suffer from timhum levav, things are going to take place. Again, did not translate yet. We'll see translations as we move on. You'll be like a blind person in the dark. And you're not going to be successful. Again, these are the conditions. You're going to be taken advantage of, you're going to be robbed, and there's no one who's going to save you. The Targum Onkelos explained these words. Shigaon, he translates as tipshut, bitipshuta. So tipshuta is a word which anybody who lives in Israel knows. Tipesh, you may have used it actually. I'm not saying it's a nice word. Uvisamyuta is blindness. Uvishamamut liba. That's something we also need to understand. Here the translation is bewilderment of heart. It's also interesting that tipshuta, whoever did this translation, did distraction. It's not just distraction. It's stronger than that. The Targum Yonatan, vishigaon shemitapesh hamoach. Shigaon, again, insanity, perhaps, is something which affects the mind. Uvetimahon, uveshimum halev. And then you have something which affects the heart. That's just a very interesting combination over here. By saying your mind is affected, your heart is affected, and let's look at Rashi. Rashi says, uvetimahon levav, otem halev. And then he helps us with our old French, which I will not even try to pronounce. First, he says, "Timhum levav otem halev." Your heart has become clogged, and this is not talking about the arteries. It's talking about something else, which I'm going to try to come back to before we finish. Notice that Ibn Ezra does not explain the way that we had understood till now, this distinction between the mind and the heart. Uveshigaon, uveivaron, vitimhon, shloshtan balev. They're all in the heart. And I could have said shigaon is in the mind, and ivaron is in the eyes, and timhon alev is in the heart. And he says something very interesting. All of them are in the heart. Of course, whenever you read someone from the Middle Ages speaking, you know, they talk about gall sometimes, they talk about the liver, they talk about different parts and what they represent. So it's very interesting that he ignores what one could have said, shigaon is the heart. No, he says it's the heart. Why he does that is not immediately clear to us. Rav Hirsch, and again, let's pay attention. Rav Hirsch lived not all that long ago. He probably died around 140 years ago, more or less, 130. Uvitimhom levav, choser bihirut, a lack of clarity. Irpul shel harigashot, there's a cloudiness of feelings. Hamachshavot vadimuyim, which affects one's thoughts and one's imagination. You wouldn't have thought that he is someone who may have had great psychological insight. But again, you can decide, is this more like the Ibn Ezra dealing with the heart? Or is this something, issues of the heart? But what I find very interesting is what he is describing. Complete lack of clarity. Walking around in a cloud. Emotionally stunted. Chosa bihirut, having a lack of light, of clarity. Our pol shel rigashot, having cloudiness in terms of feelings. Again, there he went to the heart. And he says that it affects one's thoughts and one's imagination. So you're talking about somebody who's completely stunted, be it emotionally, be it intellectually, just somebody who can't move. Rav David Zvi Hoffman, who, if we're already in Germany by Rav Hirsch, David Zvi Hoffman is slightly later than Rav Hirsch. And he does something very similar. He tells us that all of these things, we just want to show you where. Shigaon kimashma'o. Oh, sorry. Humosif shlosha minei machalot ruach. He says all three of these are, shall we say, machalot ruach, are emotional problems, which means we're going to be struck emotionally. Which I think really is what the Ibn Ezra had said. And he says, look, compare to the Ibn Ezra. Shigaon kemashma'o, insanity. Mishadato mishubeshet. So part of what we need to do is to translate that word mishubeshet. Somebody whose thought has become confused. Ivaron, somebody who's become blinded. Davar lamad b'inyano, normally insight is that you can understand something from its context. Shinit avru enei hasechel. A person's mind has become confused. Avdan itzot, no longer knows how to give advice. V'chein matzino ashochad yaver pchim, lashon ivaron hasechel. And he says the same language is used, and there's a little bit of his imagination, is used when it says that a person who takes a bribe, it blinds the intelligence. Right? Yaver pchim, a person loses his ability to understand certain things. Maybe we can stretch this to Fessinger and his cognitive dissonance, that a person, once he has invested, he's taken money from one side, he can no longer see things objectively. He can't see the other side. He has a lack of clarity. But again, this person walking around in intellectual and emotional fog seems to be what he's telling us. And he says, Timhon levav halev nikpa umishtomem. The heart has become frozen and stuck, as it were. Klomer machshavato, and notice how he moves from the heart to the mind. Mibulbelet. His mind has become completely mibulbal, modern Hebrew, confused. I don't know the difference between a person whose thought, da'ato mishuveshet, versus machshavato mibulbelet. And the reason, one of the reasons I really hesitate to analyze it too much is because I think we are dealing with Rav Hoffman, we're dealing with translation, and Lord knows what the German may have said, and it's not going to help me that much. But nonetheless, he told us, we're dealing with emotional problems. But it's fascinating, because really what he's telling us is that the issue of galut, the issue of this pain, is one which is going to occupy us as a people and cause this mass confusion to take place, this emotional, you know, emotionally being stunted, but again, not just as individuals, as an entire people, and that's part of what's interesting. Now, if you haven't guessed yet what I'm going to do, I'm going to go a little bit further than I'm going to do what I'm going to tell you I'm going to do, is at some point I want to go backward and say, if all of this was the negative, then what does this tell us about the positive? Which means, what were the blessings that we had not bothered to try to explain at all? If these are the curses, and the curses are the inverse of the blessings, what exactly are the blessings, and how much can we learn from all of these comments about the curses? So let's just go a little bit further now and try to look at this again. The next is the Emek Davar, that is the Netziv. And realize Rav Hirsch and Rav Dov Tzvi Hoffman are the Netziv. These are all people whose lives essentially overlap with one another. Rav Dov Tzvi Hoffman dies in Berlin, while the Netziv comes from Berlin, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. He says that what's going to happen, Be'ez Makom Tiyeh Makata Goremet Kilyon, what's going to cause us to have this terrible national suffering? It's going to take place because of, again, which I would have translated insanity, kilkul hadat, that affects the mind, that you're not going to see and understand. By the way, titbonein, bina, davar mitoch davar, da'at is generally knowledge, but you're going to become confused and you're not going to understand, liot nishmar miumot ha'olam, that you're not going to be able to protect yourself. And again, just the years over here are quite interesting, which means all of these, Netziv died in 1893, Rav Dov Tzvi Hoffman died in 1921 in Berlin, Rav Hirsch died in 1888, all of these people die before the Holocaust, and I'm not going to overly emphasize the Holocaust, but what's going to be described through this tochacha, going from this week into next week's parsha, is one which we're very tempted to look and say, well, you know, look at those descriptions of what happened, but again, all of this is the background. And he's saying is that we're going to have insanity, that we're not going to realize how we need to protect ourselves from the nations around us. Uvi Ivaron, the Netziv writes in Stone Source 8, Ma'at anashim shelo yu b'chisron dat, avelo yiru tarash ba'aleihem. Some of the people will be blinded, that they're not going to lack the same knowledge like the previous people will, but nonetheless, they're not going to see it coming. That it's going to be there. The writing's on the wall, but they're not going to see it coming. Uvdehimon levav chelik mehem. So it's interesting, he's dividing these, not each one suffers from all, but as a nation will suffer this. Some will have shigaon, some will have ivaron, and some will have timahon levav chelik mehem shir uvagam yavinu hara. They're going to realize that something really bad is happening. Avol meotem halev, because of this hardness of the heart. Shiyu ke'even, their hearts will be like stone. Mibli yochel asot ma'uma, they will be unable to do anything until they'll be like somebody who's paralyzed and stuck in the dark. That when the robber comes and you could have escaped, that because of the curse, you're going to be like somebody who's stuck, you know, in this darkness during the day. Iver ba'afela, the ilumisha eno iver, b'mamesh ba'afela, b'koach zichrono b'sidur abayit. Somebody even who's not blind should still remember what the order, this in the sequence, as it were, had a walk in the house, va'od b'yom ba'im acherim v'limoto, and I'm just going to say, and so on, and so forth. And so forth, is that we're going to become paralyzed, and this paralysis is going to cause us, again, he describes different stages, different people, as unable to analyze, seeing it but unable to act, becoming completely stuck. And as I said, you know, these people who lived in pre-war Europe, to describe all of this which will take place is something in my mind which is somewhat chilling. So I'm going to say again what I started to say before. All of this is the curse. But the curse was presented as the flip side of the blessing. That if you follow the word of God, then you'll be blessed and all these things are going to happen. If you don't follow the word of God, then this is the curse, what's going to happen. So what does the curse then inform us when we go back and look at the blessing? So now let's go back and we'll see what I think is an interesting argument and we'll try to understand where it came from. Rashi, going back on Pasuk Vav, Baruch atah bevoecha, Baruch atah b'tzeitecha, you'll be blessed when you come and you'll be blessed when you go. And Rashi says something, which by the way, in my mind at face value, is very strange. Shetihei yitziyatcha min ha'olam belochet, kiviyatcha le'olam. That when you come and you go, you're going to be blessed. That means that you enter the world without sin, you leave the world without sin, and that's the blessing. So it's it was counterintuitive, this interpretation. This is not something which I think most of would have said. What does it mean to be blessed when you come in and come out? I mean, it sounded a little bit different. I gave in the short shiur I gave this week, I quoted my uncle Jackie, who the last time I went to visit him, he wasn't feeling well, and he wasn't young, and he was suffering a little bit, and he says to me, Nope, it's time to go. He says, thanks for coming, thanks for going. Sei gesund und stark. That's it. Go already. You've been here long enough. You've overstayed your welcome, go. As I said, we weren't there all that long, but thanks for coming, thanks for going. You know, you should be blessed when you come, blessed when you go. So it's interesting what Rashi just now did. He said, oh, coming and going when you're born and when you die. I mean, that becomes very, very heavy. And again, what I would be tempted to do or tell you to do, because I'm not going to do it, is now go back and look at the rest of the parasha and say, okay, where did he get the blessing from as the opposite of the curse? That's part of what I think you need to look for. But Rashi, at least whoever did this edition of Rashi, gave you the hint and told you what to do, because he says, look at Baba Metzia, Daf Kuf Zayin. So what he's doing is he's telling you, Rashi didn't make this up, and Rashi hardly ever makes things up. The whole thing with Rashi is figuring out which source he actually quoted from and what he did with the source, how he nuanced the source, how he cited it and how he utilized it and where he utilized it. But as I said, Rashi did not write Baba Metzia Kuf Zayin, somebody else did. But of course, Rashi is absolutely correct, and over that note is absolutely correct, because it is found in that Gemara, which B'lin Nadu will see very quickly. The Bechor Shor, however, goes in a completely different way and says something which will be equally mysterious to us. Baruch atah bevoecha. You're going to be blessed when you come home, when you come into the house. So what's the blessing? Shelo timtza, that when you come in, you're not going to find a situation, ishtecha, that your wife is a safek nida, that maybe she's in a time or a situation, maybe, that you can't be intimate. That's just a strange comment. You know, maybe you'd be blessed when you come home. So what he's saying is that, okay, again, I'm just going to embellish because I have nothing else to do. I'm going to embellish, I'm going to say. So I don't know how long this person's been away. I don't know if he's been away since lunchtime, went around the corner to pick up a newspaper. I don't know if he's been away for 6 months or 6 years. But he says, you'll be blessed when you come into your house that you're going to meet up with your spouse and you're going to be able to be intimate. But it's very interesting, the situation that he presented. He didn't say a situation of nida, he said safek nida, that will be a situation where you're not sure exactly what the status is, or there's reason to suspect it's not okay. And by the way, I think the Bechor Shor's comment over here is fascinating, and I think it's pshat as well, but it's not pshat in the normal sense. It's pshat in the sense of what it represents and what it's trying to tell us, but I'm going to have to work hard now for the rest of the shiur to explain this. But give me a couple of moments, and let us go back to the Bechor Shor and see what else. Those of us who don't remember, don't know, the Bechor Shor is part of the larger school of Tosfot, and he says, continues, Shalotam tzei shtecha safek nida, ki mora hetera, because then what are you going to do? You're going to find a way of rationalizing. You're going to say, okay, it must really be okay. V'yavoli de avira, and then you're going to come to sin. Aval kashi nida vada'it, but if it's certainly a situation, zui bracha, Shelo yifritzunu bo pritzot. He goes, no, that Jews are blessed. Diktiv suga b'shoshanim. Atari hi ida Yisrael. Shafilu ein b'neim elisyag shel shoshanim. Klomar hanidut kidamrina kishona aduma ra'iti. Lo yifritzu behem pritzot. Mishim hachi mutar ladam lit yachedim ishto nida. V'kol shekein shehu bracha shehi tahora vada'it. So he just said a whole mouthful, and again, let me try to explain a little bit about what he said, but I'm going to say it again. There are many more layers to this. He says essentially there's three situations. There's one situation where husband and wife could be intimate in terms of Jewish law, and there's no question. There's another situation where absolutely they cannot be intimate. And there's a third situation, which is the one that he started with, one of a question mark. So he said that if she was 100%, there's a situation of nida, of menstruation. He goes, Jews are not, he goes, that's not a problem. He goes, a husband and wife in their marriage, they can be locked at alone in the same house, in the same room. We don't worry. We know that Jews are holy people and Jews keep these laws, and there's no question about this. Which means an absolute situation is not a problem. Certainly, if there is a situation of what we call taharah, purity, then certainly we trust the two of them together. He said that what's the problem? And again, I'll just give you a little bit. The problem is when there's confusion. The problem is when you don't know what it is. And that's why I think that his comment over here is so brilliant, because the Safek Nida, where in the world is he getting that from? Well, the answer, where is he getting it from? He got it right back from the Gemara, the same place that Rashi quoted from. But once I use the word confusion, I think that now you understand exactly why I said that, because that was the whole problem that was being described in terms of the flip side of all of this, is that when you're cursed, then you're going to suffer from a situation of confusion. Now, clarity is very easy when things are black and white. Clarity is very easy when you know tahor or tahara, and clarity is very easy when you know tmea. But what about the bracha of having clarity, even in a situation of a question mark? So what we're going to see is this is exactly what the issue is. But let me move back again and see where it is that all of this came from. The Gemara in Bava Metzia, Kuf Zayin, which I will now tell you, not only Rashi, also the Bechor Shor, both of them got their comments from this. And it's actually an argument between Rav and Rav Yochanan. It's an argument actually between Rav, who lived in Bavel, and Rav Yochanan, who lived in Eretz Yisrael. Although they were both students of the same person, and they learned in the same yeshiva, Rav was a student of Rav Yehuda Nasi, and Rav Yochanan was a very young colleague. And Rav was the superior colleague. And Rav Yochanan looked up to him, but it doesn't stop him at all from arguing with him, that he does quite often. V'ha ashkechinu Rabbi Abba l'tamide de Rav, and when Rabbi Abba, who was a student of Rav, came to this and asked, Rabbi Abba asked the student of Rav, Amulahu, Mayam Rav Bahane Kra, what was it that Rav said explaining this verse, Baruch ata ba'ir, Baruch ata b'sadeh, how did Rav extend these blessings? The first thing is that your house should be near a shul. That your properties should be near the city. Blessed you when you come in. That you shouldn't come to this situation. By the way, a lot of things to say about this. One is that Rav had a very contentious relationship with his wife. Rav is the one that the Gemara tells us that whenever he would ask his wife to make something for dinner, she always made the opposite. Rav was the one also who believes that all the shidduchim 40 days before you're born, it's destiny. This is who he was stuck with. And he says there should at least be clarity. Clarity is the blessing, that you shouldn't come home in a situation for lack of clarity. You should know exactly where it is that you stand in life. And I'll say it again. I think that Rav's insight over here, the blessing over here is a blessing of understanding and clarity, knowing exactly where you stand in life. Having a wife that you never know how she's going to respond and what the situation is going to be, maybe colors, again, maybe colors what Rav explains over here. Baruch ata b'tzeitecha, that you should be blessed in terms of leaving. May your children be like you. And Rav had a son, Chia. He also had an uncle, Chia. He had a son, Chia, who was also a sage. So what did they say? So Rabbi Yochanan didn't explain it that way. That you should have a bathroom which isn't so far from the house. Listen, we live in a luxury that the wealthiest people in antiquity could not understand. Having running water, having indoor plumbing, having toilet paper is the type of luxury that people in antiquity never possibly imagined. Avo Beknesset Lo, Rav Yochanan says, listen, the shul could be a little bit further from the house. Having a bathroom near the house, that's something, that's a blessing. Rav Yochanan said, you know, walking to shul, you get reward for walking. Rav Yochanan advises to diversify your portfolio. He says you should not put all of your eggs in one proverbial basket, rather that a blessing of the field and so on is in order to be able to have your money in different places. And I'll leave it, but at the very end he also says, what does it mean, berecha tab berecha? I didn't leave it. Berecha berecha tab yitzeitech, she yitzeitcha me'olam ki v'yatcha le'olam, ma b'yatcha le'olam b'lochet, kach yitzeitcha me'olam b'lochet. As you came to the world, that's it. You should leave the world that way as well. So it's interesting. What exactly did Rashi do over here? Rashi followed Rabbi Yochanan. What did the Bechor Tshor do over here? He followed Rav. So essentially, the two interpretations are right here in the same Gemara. Rashi, however, says something which is puzzling, at least here in the Gemara, which maybe is why he didn't bring this interpretation the way he understood it. What is it that Rav said, that the blessing is, you shouldn't come to your house, your wife is a safek nida, the kol shkein vadai, and certainly that she's a vadai nida. Now this kol shkein is not agreed upon by everybody, and I'll tell you a secret, even Rashi doesn't agree with this, we'll see in another place, but this may be why he didn't bring this interpretation. Because it's not a question of clarity one way or the other. He's talking about not clarity, but reality, is that one should not come home and find a situation of a safek or a vadai where there is not going to be intimacy. The Tosfot of Rashi the other way around. Shelo titimtza ishtacha safek nida, sheyoter mitzta'erhu mima she'im hayta vadai nida, vegam einu nizhar kol kach. The Tosfot of Rashi says, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is that if he comes home, again, I'm embellishing, after the long trip, and the wife says, well, I think maybe I saw something. So he says, that's going to be so much harder than I know I saw something. That's going to be so much harder in terms of the Yetzer Hara. And he says also, Einu Nizhar. So therefore, the rush, again, going back, taking the teaching of Rav and reading it back into the Gemara, it's one of them, you should have clarity. And Rashi wasn't dealing with this idea of clarity, which is again why I think he didn't use this. On the other hand, the Gemara in Sanhedrin brings a very similar teaching. At the very end, it says in source 14, Shilotin Tzayishtacha Safek Nida B'Shatavo Minaderech. You shouldn't find a situation of Safek Nida. And here Rashi writes, Kashalo Kishim Tzayishto Safek Nida Yoter Minida Vada'it. So the whole interpretation that the Rush said in our Gemara, Rashi says in Sanhedrin, but nonetheless, it's strange. Al safeku miyatzer v'yitzro tokfo v'omer toharahi v'alchinam ani monea. He goes, what am I doing? She must be mistaken. It must not be the case. Which means Jews know how to stay away from sin. But do we know how to stay away from something which is not necessarily sin? I'll say this again. Somebody who keeps kosher and he sees a package and it says, you know, pig fry on it, they're not going to eat it. But there's nothing that looks not kosher, then instead of saying, okay, does it have a hash or not, I'll read the ingredients. The ingredients look okay. So a lot of you can tell me, okay, if the ingredients look okay, it is okay. Even though food technology is a lot more complicated than it once was. Years ago, many, many years ago, I was by a meeting between rabbis and somebody who ran a laboratory. He was a professor of chemistry, Professor Shmuel Grossman. And his brother is one of the world's experts on Rashi, Professor Avram Grossman. Avram Grossman has a son named Professor Yonatan Grossman, who's also a wonderful scholar. Shmuel Grossman, by the way, they're all related to Rabbi Grossman as well from Migdal Emek. They're all cousins. I was, and Avram Grossman and Rav Yitzchak David Grossman, they both won the Israel Prize. I was once in a room with the two of them together discussing, of all things, advanced education for Haredim. But years before this, around 30 years before this, I was in the laboratory with Professor Shmuel Grossman, and he said a lot of the kashrut organizations then were sending him things to analyze. So he got some chocolate from Belgium, and the chocolate had some type of, there was some kind of bones and some kind of gelatin that was there, and they wanted to know, you know, what exactly what this was. Now, there's a whole argument regarding is gelatin kosher or not kosher, whatever. So they sent it to him for an analysis. So as soon as he looked at it, he knew exactly what it was, and he sent a message back to the kashrut organization to go ask the people in Belgium. Say, I have one question for you. Where did you get the gelatin from? So they went and they answered, we imported it from India. He goes, that makes a lot of sense. And they said, why? He says, well, it's not from a cow, because in India cows are sacred. The gelatin that you had in this chocolate was from human remains. Ah, I got a little shocked look over here. It was from you. No, some of you should be saying, what, is it kosher or not? I don't care where it came from, but there's this whole discussion whether humans are kosher or not. So I heard one rabbi once say, is that, you know, every single, you know, in college classes have prerequisites. The Torah also has a prerequisite. You need to know not to eat other human beings before we get to the other mitzvot of the Torah. That's the prerequisite. If you can't figure that out, so then the other mitzvot are not going to help all that much. But I'll say it again. You know, once I heard that story, all the ingredients look okay. You know, it didn't say anything in it which was problematic. Probably it said emulsifier in it or something like that to that effect. But it didn't actually say made from human remains, which came from India. So anyway, yes, this is a horror story, and I hope I'll convince you all to at least look for a hechsher on the packaging. But nonetheless, the Yetzer Hara is going to work hard. You say, hold it, who said it's not okay? I mean, everything looks okay, which means this case of a suffix is where the Yetzer Hara works a little bit more overtime, because the Yetzer Hara is not going to tell us to eat pork chops, but it may tell us to eat chocolate from Belgium, because there's nothing on it that says it's not okay. And there's no pork in it. Just some guy from India. So let me continue. Rabbeinu Yonah took this idea, and he really worked on this. This is an important Rabbeinu Yonah, and we're not going to explain the whole background and the whole issue involved. This is Rabbeinu Yonah, if you see Brachot Daf Aleph Amud Bet. Those of you wondering why in the world, how in the world is Daf Aleph when we all know the Gemara starts in Daf Bet? So Rabbeinu Yonah is two things. One, Rabbeinu Yonah is a commentary to the Rif and not to the Gemara, and the Rif does have a Daf Aleph. Secondly, it's not Rabbeinu Yonah. Anybody who knows in the know, which now you will be as well, it's not Rabbeinu Yonah, it's Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah. Because halfway through, as they almost always do, they'll quote Morenu, who is Rabbeinu Yonah. Not it's Rabbeinu Yonah quoting in turn his teacher. Over here it's talking about at which point you can daven. You know, this is the great argument. When is Shabbat over? Is it three stars? What kind of stars? Right? Is it big stars, little stars, medium stars? Answer is actually medium stars. Okay, we can look over here. Minimum Sechet Shabbat, Kochev Achad Yesh. Right. Aleph Yom, if there's one, it's day. Bet Banish Mashot, if there's two stars, it's Banish Mashot. Gimel Laila, three, it's night. Vermudin Alalo Kochavim Gdolim, Hanirim Beyom, not really big stars that you can see during Laylight. Velo Kochavim Ktanim, Hanirim Belaila, not the really small ones you have to see. Not Ela Beinonim. The kind of stars we're looking for are the middle kinds of stars. And from this, he starts going into situations when we're not sure. And he goes, right, when you see stars, you're not sure they're big. So if you don't know, then you have to be very, very careful. That's part of what he says over here. And he says, and you should be careful, not just to, if you don't know, then don't wait. Then don't wait for the little, you know, the big kind of stars. Wait till the little kind of stars. Wait until there's no more safek in your heart. Until there's clarity. And I'm skipping a little bit here. V'zehu ikar hayira. That is what the real type of fear of God is. Lizaher mehasfekot. To be careful about the situations where doubts arise. V'shelo lasot ha-mitzvot adat hergel sha'onish ha-safek yoter mevaday. And don't do things just by rote. Because the punishment when you do something which was a possible sin is worse than when you do an absolute sin. And that's very interesting. And now he's going to go through a whole mathematical analysis showing you that the sin offering, when you actually did a sin that you have to bring a chatat, cost a sin on, I'll say, an absolute sin, costs more money than a possible sin does. And I'm going to skip you the math, but he provides this in this comment. And look where it's bold, where we continue. Why is this the case that it costs more money? Omer Mori Harav, that's Rabbeinu Yonah, Shumnesha Alavade Misim Ademachet Alibo. If you know it's not allowed, then you're going to be careful. Vidoeg, and you're going to worry. Umitcharet Alav. And if you broke something that you know is a sin, you're going to have charata. You're going to say, I can't believe I sinned like that. Vechozer b'tshuva, and you're going to do tshuva. Shleimav, complete tshuva. Avala safek, oses svarot. You like that? You like that phrase? Oses svarot. What does oses svarot mean? You're going to start touching it up. You say, no, I'm sure it was okay. I'm sure the chocolate in Belgium is kosher. Most of the chocolate is kosher. Most of the gelatin, lots of rabbis said the gelatin was kosher. It has to be okay. Va'omer, it goes to the next page. Oto chaticha shachalti, ulai hata muteret. It was probably okay. V'lo yashit alibo lashuv lezechmir boyoter. And therefore, the person who's convinced himself, he's justified and he's rationalized, and therefore, he's never going to do tshuva. This Rabbeinu Yonah is actually, everybody quotes Rabbeinu Yonah. I found a Yerushalmi. It may actually be a Yerushalmi, which goes on to say a couple of things. I'm going to skip the Mishnah that it quotes. The Mishnah over here is a Mishnah in Kiddush and call us a mitzvah achad. If you do one mitzvah, you've changed the entire world. Over here, the Yerushalmi goes on to say, Hakola Yoshev lo avari verenot nilo eschar ka'osa mitzvah merbi ze'ira mi shabatil do safek avera. Rabbi Zeira or Rabbi Zeira says that if a possible sin came into your hands, v'pirish v'mena, but you didn't do it, v'lo asa'a, you didn't do it, you get more reward, and as if you stayed away from a real sin. The Rav Yisachar Tamar and the Ali Tamar explains, of course, because you have more of a yetzahara when it comes for a real sin. So of course you get more reward for it. Because when it comes to a safek, then you can justify, you can rationalize. There's another really interesting thing which I'm just going to mention, but not stay with at all. It also goes on to say, back in that Yerushalmi, that last line, second line at the top of the page, he also speaks about a person who had one mitzvah. He speaks about the value of each person having one mitzvah, which they always kept and they never broke. So I've heard people say this before. Certain Bali Musar say that you should make sure to take upon yourself a mitzvah. It's actually Rishalmi says this as well. Now, what may be surprising, and now you'll know that we are in the Elul mindset, this whole topic over here is actually mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. And where? Hilchot Rosh Hashanah. Look at source 19. This is the koteret of the machaber. The headline is Lizaher mi pat alkumaser imei tshuva, that we should be careful and not to eat pat alkum. By the way, that's quite perplexing. All year long we eat pat alkum. All year long we don't care, as long as the bread is kosher, we don't care who made it. But when it comes to aser imei tshuva, by the way, it's not just aser imei tshuva. The post can bring that it's aser imei tshuva. And it's Shabbat and Yom Tov. I would have wrote the source if I thought about it before. Because that's the reason why we had, growing up, kosher bakeries. And when did people go to the kosher bakeries? To buy challah for Shabbos or for Yontif. It's actually a halacha. The halacha is we rely on Pat Akum all year long, but not when there's Kedusha of Shabbat, not when there's the holiness of Yom Tov, and not during the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. On the other end, you can say, listen, who are you fooling? You're fooling God? Or Sarah Yimei Tshuva, listen, God, look what I'm doing. I'm not eating any pot akum, but I ordered some for like the day after Yom Kippur. So like, what's going on? So I saw one beautiful explanation, and that is because God acts differently during the Sarah Yimei Tshuva, and he has more chesed and racham in Yimei Tshuva, and he acts differently. So we say to God, listen, we realize that you're acting a little differently, so we're also going to act a little differently, so we'll be deserving of your forgiveness and your kindness. And I thought that was very nice. But that's all the Mechaber. Look at the Ramah, it's in yellow. Hagah. V'yesh l'kol adam l'chapesu l'fashvesh b'ma'asav v'l'shuv me'mer eser etshuva. Because it's not just not eating the bread which came from the non-Jew, the non-Jewish bakery. He says that during eser etshuva, you should also do tshuva. It's not, you say, oh, listen, I didn't eat any bread. No, also do tshuva. L'chapesu l'fashvesh b'ma'asav. You should search and you should question your behavior. ulashuv meimer zeyuva, and then return from them, do tshuva. Uvisafek avera tzorach yoter tshuva me'aver vaday. And when it comes to a possible sin, you should be far more careful than when it comes to a real sin. Ki yoter mitcharet kishodeya she'asa mishe'eni odeya. Ulachin korban ashum talui yotzorach liyot yoteri biyoker mechatot. Absolutely quoted the Rabbeinu Yonah over here. In the Darkei Moshe, which is also the Rama's earlier book on the tour, he writes, "V'tzerach kol adam lechapes darchav ulai avara veira." You should search. Maybe I sinned. O safek avera. Maybe something I did was not okay. Yoter, right? Yoter kapara mi vaday avera. And he quotes the Rabbeinu Yonah, "V'kolbo v'tamshal avera vadait mitcharet aleha." Well, you know, a person sins for real and they know it. They get to Elul, they get to Aseret Yemei Teshuva, they get to Yom Kippur, before Ne'ilah, they say, listen, I'm sorry, I know I messed up. But on the sin that they already had justified, Voseh Teshuva, Va'al Safek, Oseh Svarot, we saw that already, Shel Heter Ve'enu Mitcharet. The person already had justified and rationalized, and they're not going to fix it at all. Al Kena Safek Chomer, L'cheno Yimei V'Yimchat, and then it goes back to that same point that it's more expensive. So, just to understand where we are and where we still need to get to, I just want to go back again to this two sides of the coin that we had. The one side of the coin, and again, that's why I think that it's so important. One side of the coin that we had was the second half, the confusion, the darkness. This, our hearts have taken us to a place, we suffer from some emotional distress individually as a nation. So then what was the positive side of it? I mean, what was the blessing? So the blessing had to have been clarity. But if this is not just dealing with an individual, or the way that I just now read it with the Rama, the Rabbeinu Yonah, or especially the Rama, and it was brilliant what the Rama did, he took this discussion and he brought it into our yearly lives. That every Rosh Hashanah, we need to be careful. Of Yisrael Yimei Teshuva, we need to be careful. We need to question ourselves, not just on the sins that we did, for sure, we know about that. But you need to go back and think about the things that we justified, and we convinced ourselves at that moment it was never a sin. It's easier, I'm sorry for saying it like that, it's easier to do Teshuva when you know you did something wrong, rather than do Teshuva when you convinced yourself right away that it was perfectly okay. He goes, that's part of what Yisrael Yimei Teshuva is. We need to go a little bit further than we normally go, and we know that God forgives us during these days for those things as well. So now once we realize, again, that the problem on a national level was this total confusion, and that's the curses, so what exactly was the blessing? The blessing was clarity. But now what happens historically when we moved from a time obeying God's word? Now I'm going to go back to that point. We did the mitzvot, we listened, we didn't do the averot, and we didn't do the averot b'safek, and then we had all this blessing, but the blessings went with clarity. When we sinned, how do you bring about a world of sin? You bring about a world of sin when you don't listen to God, and then you have to justify, and then you rationalize, and now you live in a world which is a world which is full of confusion. So now we have a world of confusion. Now, how do we fix this? And I'm going to say this again. This is not just a problem of an individual. It's a problem of this whole national process which is taking place, which is really the pshat in the Gemara, sorry, in the verses in Devarim, that we're in exile in complete confusion. Which means part of the end of exile is somehow achieving clarity. So now let's go and look. And that's why I said that I would have continued this whole parsha into next week. Because what happens next week? In Parshat Nitzavim, after it talks about verses of tshuva and return, vishavta, and so on, it then says the following, Umal Hashem Elokecha levavcha ve'levav zarecha. Your hearts are going to undergo a circumcision, which some of you may say, that sounds very painful. But it's the metaphor. It's our hearts that have been confused. We had atimut halev, and now we need that to be healed. Will allow us again to love and to, and I'll add, to serve God. The Midrash Gadol, Mal Hashem Elokech Levavcha, and he'll tell us to take a look in Yirmiyahu, which we will soon. The Targum says, Targum Onkelos, V'Adi Hashem Elokecha Yat Tipshut Libach. He's going, what is Mal? He's going to remove the Tipshut. That's the same word the Targum had used earlier to describe exactly what was happening when we suffer. Where was the Targum? It was all the way back before source number 2, right? It was kavchet. Shigaon was tipshut. So over here, if we're now suffering from tipshut, how do we get rid of it? Well, we need a spiritual bypass. That's exactly what he's describing over here. We need some type of a spiritual bypass to take place in order to heal us. V'adesh mekachia tipshut, to get rid of the tipshut from our hearts, from our children's hearts. Same thing is in the Targum Yonatan, to get rid of the tipshut livchem. The Bechor Shor says, God will do this for us, but why? And he's going back to the verses beforehand. We will need to reach out to God, and then God will open up the door. And we're going to run out of time. I'm not going to talk about that more than necessary. The Ramban quotes that same Gemara in Shabbat. Maybe I'll say something about the Gemara. And he also tells us to look in that same place in Yirmiyahu that the Midrash told us to look at. And we'll take a look at this in a moment. Rav Chaim Paltiel, also Balei Tosfot, said, "Et levavcha v'et levav zarecha, Rosh Tevot Elul." So now you realize that he also was preparing his Rosh Hashanah drasha. Okay, let's go back for a second to this Gemara that they were looking at. Amri the Rabbanon the Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Atun dardik ya'idna lebe medrasha, va'amra mili de'afilu b'nei Yeshua ben Nun, lo it markavate. The rabbi said to Yeshua ben Levi, you see these young kids, when they come into the study hall, they said certain things, we'll say about the alphabet, that even in the times Yeshua ben Nun was not a student, and they went and explained every single letter and what it looked like, and what we can learn from the forms of the letters themselves, and we're skipping most of it. Aleph Bet, and so on, we're skipping. Right? We're going to skip all of it. And then it gets to Kaf, V'koshir lecha keter la'olam haba. Right? If you fix your ways, then God will put a crown for you. By the way, these crowns, we'll see a little bit more about them in a second. Of course, the only reason I mention this is because of my new book, but let me continue. Kuf stands for something which is kadosh. Resh is rasha. My time in Mahadra Api Dukuf Me Resh. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because, by the way, Resh represents a wicked, and Kuf represents kadosh. So even if a person was wicked, they can still lean backward, as it were, or the Kuf can lean towards them, and Kedusha can take over the wicked. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu. Ein ani yachol estakel barasha. My time in Mahader. Tagi de kuf l'gabi resh. It's the part of the kuf leans over towards the resh. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, im chozer bo, if you do tshuva, the rasha does tshuva, ani kosher lo keter kimoni. I'm going to put a crown on them. Kosher keter, I'm going to tie a crown on them. And at the very end it says, this supports Resh Lakish. Mesayile le Resh Lakish, tam Resh Lakish. We'll skip. If somebody is impure and comes and wants a little bit of help, God helps him. And again, where did we get here? Because that is what we were told by a couple of Mefarshim. That's what it means, that God is going to do this circumcision on our hearts. He's going to fix our hearts. Because once we have confusion, we have this inability of serving God, because we're stuck in this vicious cycle that we justified sin, we put ourselves in a situation we don't even know that we've sinned, and now we have this world of confusion. Just to end up, I want to go back to the last verse that we were told by a couple of them to look at. Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph. Hinei yamim ba'im num Hashem. V'karati beit Yisrael v'beit Yehuda brit chadasha. Now this is the famous phrase that the Christians who think that the Jews have been rejected and God will make a new testament. Brit Chadasha. It doesn't say New Testament, it says a new covenant. Brit Chadasha, which means the old book, but a new covenant. Why do we need a new covenant? We need a new covenant because we broke the old one. Lo ki brit asher karati et avotam biyam hechziki biyadam lo tzim eretz Yisrael. Not like the covenant I made with you when we left Egypt. Why? Shehema hefiru et briti. Because you broke that. I'm going to write my Torah inside on their hearts. From the youngest to the oldest, Num Hashem ki eslach la'avonam, and then I will forgive their sins, l'chatatam, and it's avon and the chet, the ones on purpose, the ones on accident. Lo eskir ol, I'll never mention again. Now, what's interesting, this is what the Ramban said. The Ramban was telling us over here in 28. He goes, look at the verses in Yirmiyahu. This is what it means that God is going to heal our hearts. This is the Brit Chadasha. The Brit Chadasha, the new covenant, is that God is going to take away the national confusion that the Jews have suffered from in the Galut. And to go back to those descriptions, and again, for me, the most chilling ones were the ones that were from those in the 1800s, in the very end of the 19th century, who were saying that people are going to see the problem, they're going to get stuck, they're not going to know how to pull themselves out of it, is that, again, people get blinded and get stuck and don't understand in their hearts and so on. And we read all of those descriptions, and I'll say it again, it's frightening. I'm not one who's going to say, yes, there is a solution for everything. There's one solution for everything. Just come to Israel and so on and so forth. Zion isn't the solution for everything. But nonetheless, it is so interesting to see that part, and again, especially when you read the beginning of next week's Parsha, which should not be read by itself. You have to read the blessings, the curses, and then the fixing of the curses, because it's all one description. And therefore, that little thing in the middle there, that Bechor Shor who said that this thing about the blessing, the safek nida, that you're going to avoid this, you're going to avoid situations of confusion, that the way that we get healed is when we have clarity. The way that we serve God is when we have clarity. And again, it's this inverse. We sin because we get confused, and when we get confused, we sin, and then we get to the situation we don't even think that we've sinned, and if you don't even think that you've sinned, then there's nothing to fix. And that's why I'm going to say it again. It's so interesting that this is a historical issue that Jews historically need to fix and to get clarity and understanding that we need to serve God, understanding where we need to serve God, and those things go together, that we need to understand that the curse of the exile is one of confusion, that we just get stopped and don't understand where we move and how we move and where it is that we're supposed to go. But we see that what the Ramban told us. So go look at the end. Go look at Yirmiyahu. That God is going to heal us. That is what it means in next week's parsha. God is going to perform this Mal Hashem Levavcha, that our hearts will become healed, because our hearts have to become healed because our hearts were suffering. And now you'll understand all those commentaries who kept saying the problem is in the heart, because that's where the solution is. The solution is clarity. Confusion causes sin. We want clarity. The blessing is clarity. Any sin that we've done because we convinced ourselves that it was okay, and that's really what the Ramban, Rabbeinu Yonah, and the Yerushalmi, any sin that we did put us in this world of confusion. We need to extricate ourselves from that world, and we need to achieve clarity. And that's part of what this whole process of Elul, and especially Sar'ich Yimei Tshuva, is going back and analyzing, where did I use this incredible capability of justification, rationalization, to allow myself to do things which were absolutely wrong, but I convinced myself it was completely fine. That's the real avahuda that has to take place. The things that we did that we know were wrong are easier. The things that we justified, that's much harder. But that's really what we see in this whole process over here, both in terms of the individual avoda, which Rabbeinu Yonah and especially the Ramah brought it into the Shulchan Aruch and said that's what we need to be careful about, but on a national level as well. So, you know, it's really interesting that when we start the Shemona Esrei during the week, what's the first thing that we pray for? I know we have the avot, but what's the first thing we pray for after the Atachonein Lamam Da'at Lamed Moshbina? That we pray, Chonen Hadat, give us understanding, give us clarity. We can't pray for anything else. We can't serve God with anything else. The first thing is we need clarity. We need to understand things. And I think that's what the Bechor Shor understood over here quite well. He understood what we need is clarity, not confusion. Confusion leads to sin. Confusion leads to this inability. And what we need to do is to extricate ourselves. And just like historically, it's this heart surgery taking place, is that we all need to do this every year, certainly when it comes to Elul, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. So my blessing is that God should give all of us clarity, God should give all of us understanding, and God should give us the ability to understand really what is right and what is wrong, and when we've made mistakes, to see exactly the mistakes that we've made, and the courage to face them and to try to fix them. May everybody have a Shabbat. Again, Shabbat Shalom. And again, Gabor, I wish that the shir was appropriate for Aliyat Neshama for your father. And Be'ezrat Hashem, all of us should have attained and achieved clarity.